The following message by Alistair Begg is made available by Truth For Life. For more information, visit us online at truthforlife.org.
I want to turn your attention for a moment to 2 Corinthians and the 4th chapter and the opening verses that you'll find there. It's in Isaiah 52 that we read, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" A picture there of God's messenger conveying God's message. And I want just to take this moment or two for the good of all of us to think concerning the character of God's messenger. What is the character and characteristics? What are those characteristics to be? And I turn purposefully to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want just to give you three words by way of summary in relationship to this. This is not a message to Ron. It's a message to all of us from the Word of God. It's a message to any who may be considering a call to pastoral ministry. It is a message to all who are involved in pastoral ministry. And it is a reminder to the congregation of the high calling which is represented in such a call. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul identifies himself and others in relationship to the cause of the gospel. And in verse 5, he says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." The three words are these. Number one, the issue of integrity. The issue of integrity. When we think in terms of the messenger of God, it is imperative that such an individual would be marked by integrity. And Paul, of course, identifies himself and his colleagues in this way in verse 2 by pointing out, "We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God." J.B. Phillips paraphrases, "We use no hocus pocus, no clever tricks, no dishonest manipulation of the Word of God." Now, Paul's profession of integrity in ministry is not made out of a concern for his reputation, but it is made in such a way so as to contrast himself with those whose behavior is inconsistent with their claims to be the ministers of Christ. He says, there are those around, by implication, who are con men, and they have sham ministries. They are involved in secret things. The word there is kryptos, the kind of things a man would do in private, hidden away and without being prepared to bring it to the light. Their activities are, he says, aiskunis. They are shameful activities. They are the kind of things that a man would never want his children to know, would be ashamed of his wife discovering, would be absolutely mortified to think that those who were under his care would become privy to such information. And Paul says, we are not like these individuals. The character of the messenger of God, if he is to have those lovely feet, is to be the mark of biblical and personal integrity. It is a vital word. It, at a time in the church's history, especially in the West, where Elmer Gantry has walked larger than life down the pages of the last decade. And we have seen some of the most sorry spectacles of individuals who have used the issues of the gospel as a cloak for secret and shameful ways, and who have determined to allow themselves the opportunity of deception and the opportunity of distortion. He says, we do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. We are not like the unscrupulous politician. We're not like the ingratiating salesman. We're not coming to people saying, boy, do I have a deal for you. If you'll just buy some of this, or if you will take some of this, or if you would subscribe to this, or if you might give to this, and so on. Paul says, no, we set all that aside. We don't come deceitfully, and we're not going to dilute the word of God. The word there for distortion is the word diluntos, and provides for us the whole notion of watering down the message. Paul says we're not going to water down the message. We're not going to try and make it palatable to the taste buds of those with itching ears. No, no, he says, none of this will mark our ministry. We are going to be open, bold, even outspoken in making an appeal to the conscience of men and women. The character of the messenger of God is to be marked first then by personal and biblical integrity. It's a high calling. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says, remember those who spoke the word of God to you and honor them for their work's sake, not for their personality. Because personality will differ, and some will be more appealing to some than others. The issue of personality is subservient to the matter of integrity. Second factor to which he refers is the issue of humility. For we do not preach ourselves. If there is nothing quite so ugly as pride, there is surely nothing quite so beautiful as genuine humility. Not all are able to say, and not all of us are always able to say, we do not preach ourselves. There is, I fear, a measure of ourselves that extrudes upon the issues to which we're called a little more than ever ought to. But nevertheless, this is the standard by which we would determine the character of those who are the messengers of God. Individuals who would recognize Isaiah 66:2, this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. Not someone who is constantly bringing their name and their identity before the issue, but rather being lost sight of in relationship to the identity of the Lord Jesus. It is a very high standard by which to be gauged, which of us would not shrink from it, and yet, at least as a group, we've endeavored to identify something of it by putting that cornerstone out there on the wall. You have exalted above all things your name and your word. Therefore, everybody else's name and everybody else's words must always be subservient to and lost sight of in light of your name and your word. Now, nobody in the New Testament epitomized this better than John the Baptist. He is the great illustration of this, I believe. And if you turn for a moment to John chapter 1, you will notice that he received the kind of questioning that will reveal the heart of an individual, will reveal the heart of the messenger. Verse 19 of John 1, now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. Find out who John the Baptist is, they said. Go over there and interview him. Ask him who he is. Verse 20, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely who he wasn't. He didn't say, oh, I am John the Baptist with a big B. Or I am the John the Baptist with a large capital T. Or I am the forerunner, or I am whatever it is. He said, listen, I want you to know I'm not the Christ. Well, are you Elijah? No. Are you a prophet, the prophet? No. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. Now, here it comes. What do you say about yourself? Now, I put it to you that the answer to that question is the rising and falling of a man's ministry. Many an individual, brimful of potential usefulness in the kingdom of God, has amounted to virtually nothing because when that question was posed, they hauled off with the absolutely wrong answer. And some of us love it when we get asked that question. What do you have to say about yourself? Oh, well, I'm very glad you asked. Now, let me see. Where should I begin? Would you like my credentials? Would you like my abilities? Would you like my gifts? What is it you're particularly looking for? Because I have such a list, you know, and I'm not sure just where I could possibly begin. I've told you many times the story of the young man who went up, remember, to preach, and he thought he was going to be the greatest preacher in Scotland in the Free Church of St. George's at the end of the west end of Princes Street. He went bounding into the pulpit with his first sermon, came up the stairs. He was going to show everybody what a wonderful preacher he was. And he started to preach, and he was no good. It was obvious he was no good. It was obvious to him more than it was obvious to anyone else. And having strode up the stairs with his chest puffed out, he eventually amounted to nothing and stumbled down the stairs with his chest concave. And an elderly gentleman at the back said to his friend sitting next to him, he said, if that young lad had come up the way he went down, he would have gone down the way he came up. Some of us are so busy telling people how useful we're about to be that I have it on the authority of God's word that we're never going to be useful at all. What do you have to say about yourself, John? Well, he said, I could tell you maybe a couple of things. Verse 23, I'm a voice. I'm the voice of one crying in the desert. I'm a voice crying. Simply the vehicle by which the word is made known. Think about it. The voice is fairly unimportant. Ultimately, God has got all kinds of voices. Doesn't need my voice. Doesn't need your voice. I hate those sermons that say, you know, God is stuck unless your voice is up here. God is never stuck. Understand that. God may give us the privilege of having our voice used, but he is not standing helplessly waiting for us to offer it up. The miracle is not that we offer our voice for use. The miracle is that he would be prepared to speak through our voice. Who are you? What do you have to say about yourself? I'm a voice. I am a vehicle for the conveyance of the word. I am more important heard than I am seen. My voice will eventually be silent in the grave, but the word that my voice conveys will go on forever. Okay, you're a voice. We'll tell him that. Verse 29, anything else? Yes, I'm a finger pointing. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is what I am. I'm a road sign. I'm a voice crying. I'm a finger pointing. And in John 5:35, I am a light shining. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. John was aware of the fact that usefulness as a messenger of God is directly related to self-forgetfulness. The source of the ministry is God. The growth of the ministry comes from God. The rewards of the ministry are God's to give. What is the characteristic of God's messenger? Number one, absolute personal and biblical integrity. Number two, core level humility. Will it always be obvious? Probably not. Will there be times when the servant of God appears stuck on themselves? Probably they're just men. Will there be times when they appear arrogant? I would guess so. But the real issue, you see, is what a man is when he's on his own before God. God knows that, and the man knows that, and the attendant blessing of the ministry will be in direct correlation to self-forgetfulness. The Puritan prayer is so helpful in this regard. Lord, let me learn by paradox that the way up is the way down, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of clearest vision. What then is the character of the messenger of God? Number one, integrity. Number two, humility. And number three, frailty. Frailty. We have this treasure, verse 7, in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. It is more than likely that Paul has in mind here the small pottery lamps, which were inexpensive and fragile. They could be bought in all the bazaars of Corinth. They were 10 a penny, if you like. They were not some beautifully handcrafted and wonderfully put together piece of majestic pottery, the kind that might be placed away in a specially lighted cabinet, but they were the kind of lamps and little bits and pieces that you would find at the equivalent of the Corinthian Kmart. Everybody would have two or three of them in their house. One, the bulb was broke. One, the shade was broke. One, the middle of it was broken, and so on and so on. And every so often, you could stick them all together and get one good one that actually worked. Just in case anybody's getting an inflated idea of their own importance, he says, let's just understand this. We have the treasure in jars of clay. We are frail. The all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Very, very important that the messenger understands frailty. And it's vitally important that those who pray for the messengers understand frailty. One of the saddest features of contemporary theological study and biblical study in this country, this is a generalization which I acknowledge, but one of the saddest features is the product from those institutions. People with large egos, inflated resumes, and little understanding of the fact that God chooses to use the weak and the foolish and the things that are despised to manifest Himself to the strong and the powerful and the mighty. Jesus loved to make that clear. This is no despite of theological or biblical study. After all, we want to be committed to it, we want to uphold it, and we want to have it. But the fact of the matter is, he had a bit of a ragtag and bobtail crew, did he not, Jesus? An interesting bunch. Didn't get them out of the theological spots. Didn't get them out of the high echelons of religious study. Got them off the shoreline from some fishing boats. Picked them up at the tax collector's place, pulled them out of business, called them from here and from there and from everywhere, and he said, okay, guys, you're my team. Now we're going to go. It's about integrity, it's about humility, and it's about frailty. It took these guys a long time to understand that. Indeed, there's a sense in which not until Pentecost did the penny drop for many of them. And there were plenty of occasions when Jesus illustrated the wonder of what was going on. And nowhere more wonderful than, and this is my closing illustration, and in Mark chapter 12 and in verse 41, where we read this, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put. And he watched the crowd put their money into the temple treasury. And many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Jesus must have looked at that and said, here we go, it's illustration time. He was just watching. He's just sitting there watching people. That's what he was doing, like at the mall. Sit down, the people are coming and going. He's just watching the people. He sees this happen, turns to the guys. Hey, over here, fellas. I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. You can imagine them looking at each other going, what's the deal here? I mean, some of those guys, we know them. They're rolling in dough. They put big stuff in there. Jesus said they all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on. In the early part of the summer, I was invited to the home of a young couple in our church, and I was given a gift. Can you all see this? You can't even see it from the front row. You know what it is? This is a coin from somewhere around AD 103 to 76 BC. It was issued in the time of Alexander Janneus. It is called a bronze lepton. In its pristine condition, it bears no head of the Roman emperor, no indication of the Roman gods, and it was a perfect coin to be used by Jewish people in putting it into the treasury. And it is coin experts' best estimate that this that I have in my hand here is a widow's mite. It is smaller than my smallest fingernail on my hand. And Jesus said, "You see that? That is more significant than all of that." Some of you are waiting to get involved in ministry. The reason you're waiting to get involved in ministry is until you get all of that. All of that may be enough to keep you out of ministry when Jesus is looking for all of this. He had no beauty that men should desire him. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. People hid their faces from him, and they esteemed him not. But surely it was he who bore our sins and carried our sorrows. What is the character of the messenger to be? Absolute integrity, humility, and frailty. Three things that you will not find in the average curriculum of the average high school or the average college. And yet three fundamental prerequisites for usefulness in God's service. It's kind of good news. You don't have to be real smart. You don't have to be real popular. You don't have to be real gifted. You don't have to be real big. You just have to be real committed to offer up your life to Jesus Christ as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is our reasonable expression of spiritual worship. There are yet more within our congregation, I have no doubt, upon whose life God is yet about to set his hand and move into significant, useful, vital areas of ministry. Are you prepared to give up your small ambitions and throw your life into the treasury of God's purposes? Then tonight, why don't you tell Jesus you are? Let us bow in a moment of prayer. Let us just respond to God's word in our own hearts. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Integrity, humility, and frailty. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were the man of absolute integrity. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were the man of absolute humility. When the disciples were unprepared to wash the feet at the gathering, it was you who took the basin and the towel and did the necessary. That you who were rich beyond all splendor for our sake became poor. Thank you that you the very creator of the universe, became the ultimate expression of human frailty, gathered up on the lap of your mother in order that you might begin your journey to the cross and make atonement for the sins of men and women, enabling those who know and love you and who believe to be able to say with Zinzendorf, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my glory are, thy glorious dress." Unite our hearts around your table now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Alistair Begg from Truth for Life, and you're welcome to pass this sermon along to others, but please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Truth for Life. This content has been provided to you free of charge by the generous supporters of Truth for Life. For additional information about how you can support Truth for Life, please visit us online at truthforlife.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Alistair Begg, as well as links to our podcast, mobile apps, and other resources to help you grow in your Christian faith. Again, the website is truthforlife.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter to stay in touch with Truth for Life and Alistair Begg. Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.